Well, then we come to the epilogue to the whole book, Revelation 22, a short few verses here. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No sickness. We've got continual health implied by all of this, right? Verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So no more curse. No more sin, no more death, nothing lost. I believe entropy will be conserved. Right now, entropy is, in the second law of thermodynamics, entropy always is increasing. That is randomness. I believe the second law of thermodynamics will, in effect, be repealed. Entropy will be conserved. Information will never be again confused. Ordered systems will not deteriorate. There'll be no need to overcome friction. I believe heaven will be a place of ceaseless activity. Verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Remember, one of the names of Jesus Christ this Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. It's finally fulfilled here in Revelation 21 and 22. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Who's going to reign? They shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things must shortly be done. Now the word shortly shows up several times. It's not short like soon, it's short like quickly. Little different kind of word. We'll come back to that in a little bit here. Shortly. We're going to find out here, I think, it's very important not to trifle with these words by spiritualizing them or rendering them into meaningless symbols. Be very cautious about that. If you study information sciences, you'll discover that Shannon, one of the great thinkers in that field, has defined what he calls the verifiability theory of meaning. Things have meaning only to the extent they can be verified. These symbols then become meaningless unless there's a way to verify them. So you might bear that in mind before you charge off in this kind of thing. I think God here throughout this chapter is talking about the real reality. You and I are living in a simulation. I think we're talking about the real reality here. And I think heaven, by the way, as we're dealing with all of this, is more than a destination, it's a motivation. And that's really why it's been told to us. It's not just a destination, it's a motivation. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And what this chapter, I think, intends to do is to remind us, as we get caught up in this book with all its symbols and bowls and trumpets and what have you, that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the book. He says, behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The word quickly, as I indicated, indicates rapidly. It comes from the same Greek word from which we get the word tachometer. It appears three times just in this chapter, seven times in the book of Revelation. The book itself is mentioned seven times in this chapter alone. Let's move on. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. That surprises me. Chapter 19, verse 10, he did that once before and got corrected. And apparently did it again. He apparently knows better, but he's so overwhelmed with what's being revealed to him. His instinctive response is to worship, to fall down and worship. And the angel, the second time, he's reminded, see thou do it not. Verse 9, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, the word time is at hand is a different word. The word for time is usually chronos, which means time like you and I think of it. The word here in the Greek is kairos, which really means opportunity or the next event. It's not time like seconds, it's time, it's like the next opportunity, the next major point, the next milestone in a sense. Now, the fact that it's not sealed is surprising to a student of the Bible, because you may recall in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, and twice in Daniel chapter 12, he is told to seal the book. Chapter 8, he's told to seal the book. Chapter 12, twice, he's told to seal his book. It is sealed until the times of the end. And one of the interesting discoveries of recent years is that prophecies of Daniel, which were misunderstood for centuries, are now being unraveled. Interesting. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Strange passage if you take it out of context. But what it's really saying here is the sinful condition of the lost is a permanent and eternal thing. Whatever is then is. There's no last minute footnote that's, by the way, there's still a chance. No, no. It's over. It's past. It's done. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Here's the word quickly again. Now this is one of the places that we as pre-trib types, I think most of us in this room probably are hold a view which is called the premillennial pre-trib position. And as I usually point out, if there's anyone in the room that doesn't hold that view, don't worry about it. We'll explain it to you on the way up. It's not a problem. But there is a tendency of us, all of us, especially in America, it's not so true abroad, but in America, there's a tendency that, well, we're going to be raptured out of here before the trouble starts. We have a tendency to get lazy and careless. And I think this verse, he says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's not talking about earning salvation. He's presuming you're saved. What are you doing for him? And we have a tendency to get lazy just because we think Jesus is coming soon. That's backwards. The fact that he's coming soon is a chance to get our house in order. To try to demonstrate some perspective, some priority in our life. It's glib to come to these studies and read some of these things and get on the hobby horses making charts and counting words, and that's fun. What's the point of it all? It should affect your life. And if you go through the book of Revelation through these weeks we've been together, and it doesn't affect tomorrow morning, doesn't affect next week. Tragic, tragic, tragic. Verse 13, Jesus again says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Alpha and Omega says something. Oh, by the way, the Alpha is spelled out. The Omega is a letter. See, the one is done. The other isn't yet. See? But what he does start, he finishes. And that's also true of your life and mine. If he's begun a good work in you, wow. That's exciting. You need to remember that as it gets rough. As he chisels off the edges. As he molds us to his image. It can hurt. It can be rough. And I won't ask for a show of hands. But if he's doing it, and it's of the Lord, boy, rejoice. He's doing that because he cares. Verse 14, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here's a wide misunderstanding from Genesis chapter 2. When Adam and Eve sinned, God put a cherubim, two of them, right? At the garden to guard the way of the tree of life. And the little coloring books we get in Sunday school always have Adam and Eve cowering as if the cherubim are there to keep them out. And they may have that role too, but you don't need a cherubim to keep Adam and Eve out. You could have used an angel. Why a cherubim? What were they doing? They were guarding the way to the tree of life, that it might be preserved, that when God's redemptive plan was complete, that there would be a path. In the Navy, what's the best thing to go after a submarine with? Another submarine. What do you go after a tank with? Another tank. Basic rule. Basic approach, anyway. If God put cherubim there, what is he guarding the way of tree of life against? Another cherubim. Guess who his name, what his name is? Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Possibility. I just throw it out as a possibility. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And this is the seventh and final beatitude in the book. Now, there's a lot of different sevens in the book. One of the seven glories of the redeemed. There's no curse. There's the throne of God and the Lamb. His servants shall serve him. He has eternal vision of his face. His name is in their forehead. There's eternal day, no night, and eternal rain. So you can count those. And you can never exhaust the sevens in the book of Revelation. Verse 15, for outside, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. An echo of verse 8 of chapter 21. Dogs come off very poorly in Scripture, by the way. I have bad news for you dog lovers. All through the Scripture, and I won't go through all the verses here, But you see, they're used idiomatically that way because in that culture, they were the scavengers and they were regarded as unclean. And so dogs also become a pejorative of Gentiles in the Jewish culture. Paul even uses the term of Judaizers in Philippians 3, too. But so much for that. Verse 16, too many dog lovers here. We try to have something here to offend everyone. And I'm always picking on the cat people, so I thought I'd pick on the dogs people, too. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Bear in mind, see, this whole thing was sent to the seven churches. There was a cover letter for each of them. But the whole thing was sent to all of them. So this is a reminder now. We're tying it up. I, Jesus, important. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. This very famous two-verse admonition is very similar to what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, where it simply says, ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. God in Psalm 138, verse 2, says something very remarkable. If you study the Bible, you know how God feels about his name. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, etc. He really takes his name seriously. The name isn't just a label. It's a whole expression of who he is. A name in the true sense of the term communicates the personality. His name he's very jealous of. But there is one thing that God puts even above his name. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. And that's one reason I find it fascinating as I go across the country. You find big denominational churches trying to figure out how to build their membership. They're desperate. The mainline denominations are having real problems in terms of church growth. You have all these seminars on church growth. Meanwhile, in almost every city, there's some church or two around that are busting at the seams. They're typically independent churches, but it's fascinating to see how many articles are written trying to unravel that and why are some churches, mega churches, and other churches seem to be struggling so hard. And you discover something very simple. The churches that are growing are the ones that have discovered the Bible. They're the ones that are teaching the Word of God like it was true, rather than this strange apostasy that so characterizes the traditions of modern liberalism that has just decimated the Scripture. I can understand people rejecting the Bible. I cannot imagine these people that screw around with it. The Oxford Press has this Bible in which God is Father, Mother, and Jesus is the human one. And they mess around with the concepts so it's politically correct. The politically correct Bible. I'm not joking. There's a recent publication. I hope they go broke over that thing. But I can't imagine their thinking. Because it's one thing to reject, it's quite another to poke a finger in the eye of God. Bad news. 2 Peter 3:16 says, they that are unlearned and unstable, who rest as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So he that testifieth these things saith, verse 20, surely I come quickly, even so come Lord Jesus. Now the question I need to ask you before you leave is, are you ready? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. This book was not written just to inform us and to inform the believer. It was written to warn the lost. To warn the lost of their eternal doom and to bid them to seek a Savior who alone can deliver them from a godless eternity. That's what it's all about. How far away is eternity? I misspoke earlier in the session. I said it's 1,000 years away. Trying to emphasize this era that's talked about in chapter 21, 22 is 1,000 years after the second coming of Jesus Christ. The millennium has to intervene. But there's another thing that is not easy to get across. There's no gentle way of saying this. How far away is eternity? One heartbeat. One heartbeat. There are people in this room that have, for one reason or another, an awareness of a contingency of life because of medical problems or whatever. The only difference among us in this room is our awareness of that. Some of us in this room are very aware of the fact that our life hangs by a thread for some medical reason or what have you. Most of us go about presuming that tomorrow's like yesterday and won't happen to me until it happens to a nearby friend, or whether it's an auto accident or a heart attack or whatever. All of us have an appointment before the throne of God. All of us are facing an eternity. And one of the questions we have is, are you really ready for that? Verse 21 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Bible begins with a garden and ends with a city. And just to really tie it off, everything in the book of Revelation ties off all those things that were started in the book of Genesis. One of the interesting studies that you can never exhaust, I don't believe, is to make a list of the things that started in Genesis that are tied off here in Revelation. The earth was created in Genesis. The earth passes away in Revelation. The earth's government was established in Genesis. The earth's judgment is here. The sun is to govern the day in Genesis. No need to the sun in Revelation. Darkness he called night. There's no night here. Waters he called the sea. There's no sea here. The entrance of sin there. The end of sin here. The curse was pronounced in Genesis 3. There's no more curse here. Death entered in. Now there's no more death. Man was driven out of Eden. Here man is restored. Tree of life was guarded there. And there's access to the tree of life here. Sorrow and suffering enter in Genesis 3. And there's no more sorrow here. Religion, art, and science were separated from God in Genesis 4, and they're judged and destroyed here. Nimrod founds Babylon in Genesis, and Babylon falls in Revelation. God's flood was to destroy the evil generation in Genesis 6 through 9. Satan's flood to destroy the elect generation in Revelation 12. And we can go on and on like this. The marriage of the first Adam in Genesis, the marriage of the last Adam in Revelation. And man's dominion ceased and Satan's begun in Genesis. And Satan's domain ended and man's restored in Revelation. And you can go on and on this way. Now, one of the things that we, as we wrap up this book, you ask yourself, gee, if you've completed your study of this book, where do you go next? One of the things I'm going to suggest you do is, after you've gone through the entire Bible, go through the book of Revelation again. Every time you go through the book of Revelation, it will be to each of us a discovery. There's always much that is new. Very exciting. One of the places that's a very natural place to go after the book of Revelation is the book of Genesis, to wrap it right around. I often start a new Christian in the book of Revelation and then go through Genesis, pick up the whole sweep. And when you get back to Revelation again, it reminds me of the old proverb about a sailor who left his harbor and sailed the whole world. When he got back to that harbor, he knew that harbor like he never knew before. So anyway, it's a grand adventure, as I like to call it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just praise you for who you are. We can't begin to grasp, Father, the glories that you put before us. We thank you, Father, for the extremes you've gone to that we might live. But Father, as we complete the study of this precious book, this only book that promises a special blessing, we pray, Father, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, alter our priorities, Father, against the yardstick of eternity. Help us, Father, as we struggle in our day-to-day challenges, to make those decisions and commitments and perspectives from your viewpoint, and not the myopia of ourselves. We pray, Father, you'd help us to use the time that's available, the opportunities that are before us, for your glory. And Father, we hold up before you each person in this room. We pray, Father, that through the ministry of your Spirit, you would increase in each of us a hunger for your word, and through the ministry of that word, reveal to each of us what you'd have of us in response. In our personal lives, in our families, in undertakings for you, Father. For we commit ourselves this night into your hands. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior, the root and offspring of David, our bright and morning star.